Good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be with the family of God, and it's a great opportunity to work with Mark and Tyler. I've been enjoying their company. We are in an exciting time for the mission trip because we get our tickets, and we are flying to Trinidad and Tobago in sometime in July. We also have our booked our hotel for the first night as well as for the last night. And so we ask that you continue to pray for the mission team because there's still many things that we need to prepare. We only have 2.5 months left and 5 meetings left. And even though that might seem like too much for others, but there's really are important because we need to get down to the lessons. So help us prepare for that because this is not just our trip. This is the church's trip. This is for the kingdom of God. This is us representing Netherlands. And it's really special that we can be, you know, part of this kind of work in a global scale. Also, there were a couple of individuals or families that celebrated their anniversary last month. And so I'm just going to mention this just to give us some insight into this couple. The Hammocks, of course, the Cobbles, the Webbs, the Wilson, Meyer, Speck, Lockries, Brewers. Yep, and Hastings, and congratulations to you. My prayer is that God will continue to bless your marriages, and you continue to be a good example to your sons and your daughters, as well as your grandsons and granddaughters. This morning, we're going to talk about a story of a person, and his name is Joe. That's not really his name in the Bible, but I kind of started with that just so our imagination of this person is rubbed from the biblical story, so we can imagine just a little bit about this person, this Joe, you know, the average Joe. But this one is not an average person. This is somebody that has a lot to give to the community, to give to his family, to give to his tribe, this Joe. We have a perception about dreams for our families. We want our family to be well off. We not necessarily like extremely wealthy, but we want to be well off where we can buy cars for them and houses for them and send them to school. And we have dreams where they can succeed in life. I want my son to be a good, probably preacher, a doctor, a lawyer, or a garbage, you know, collector, whatever he wants to be. But I want him to be successful. And that's what we dream. And we dream of a beautiful life where there's no division in the family, where everybody can come together and celebrate the food on the table, where everybody can laugh, you know, when you come together, where everybody can celebrate their joys, their success. That's the kind of imagination that we have for our family. We also imagine where everybody is growing into this joyous atmosphere where there's love, there's an exchange of ideas, an exchange of transaction, probably any kinds of transaction, but there's an atmosphere of joy, happiness, any kind of good things that we want to put in our head for our family is present in this person. And he was described as blameless, upright, and he feared God. So he is very religiously successful in life because he is rightly aligned with God. His heart and his soul is rightly connected to God. He's blameless. Nothing can be found in him. Spotless. He is right with God. And the interesting thing about this person as well is that whenever he thinks that his sons and his daughters does something, he tends to go to the temple, go to the altar, or to wherever, any religious part of area of his place, to pray to God. God, please, if my sons or my daughters did something stupid, God, I'm offering you these sacrifices to cover their sins. So this person is really a great person, a really religious person. This is your kind of dad, right? Where if you mess up, they can bail you out, even if you're wrong. This is your dad. You want this kind of dad. That even though you're wrong, you mess up, they still bail you out. This is the dad. This is this guy right here. And he has also many kinds of workers, many kinds of things. He has in our probably language and economy today, he has millions and millions of money. His name is Job. His name is Job, but he was living the American life. America was not yet existent at this time, but he was living the American life. Great life, religious life, houses, cars, children are successful. They are religious. They worshiping God, even to the point of praying just in case his kids might be sinning. This is the dream. This is it. This is the great. He's like the Steve Jobs. He has the Bill Gates and the Bokia in Indonesia. But something happened in this person's life, because out of his richness, even though he was so rich and he was so religious, tragedy struck his family. The thing that we need to remember first is that it is easy, I know it's not kind of, oh, there it is clear. It is easy for us to worship God when everything is going right. When we pray to God and God answers, when we ask him something and he delivers, when our funds and our wealth and all our source of income are protected and it's growing and it's increasing, it's gaining something, it's not just sitting in the bank. When everything in our lives is going right, it's easy, so easy to worship God. It is so easy to praise God, to shout hallelujah and, you know, to be on our knees. It's so easy. And so enjoying the American dream is good. But the tragedy is something that we are not prepared, and he was not prepared for this. While Job was enjoying his day, a messenger ran towards his direction and reported these things. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided and took away your animals, your sheep, your oxen, your donkeys, and they killed your servants as well." And while Job was still processing this message, because this was a loss to him, but he was still processing this message from the messenger, another messenger came to him, again, while he was still processing, came to him and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." There's the second loss again. And he didn't even have the time to process, to have the emotional root to what was going on here. Another messenger came again and said, while he was still speaking, this messenger was still speaking, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them, and killed your servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." This is now the third loss. He was still trying to root himself, his emotions to this news. But then another messenger came and said, while he was still speaking, the messenger was still speaking, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine." And this is probably the hardest message that he did not want to hear. And I don't know how the messenger kind of verbalized his words. Probably it sounded like this: Sir, your sons and your daughters." And Job was probably like, "What? What happened? Tell me. You're dead." This is harder than any news. Probably Job was okay with, you know, losing his donkeys and servants and camels and sheep and his land. Probably he was okay with that. But losing somebody that you love is hard. And it wasn't just one person. All of his kids, 10. 10 of his kids, just like that. You are never prepared for a tragedy. You might think of a tragedy, but you can never be prepared for a tragedy. And some people might say that this is an anomaly. Anomaly. How would this happen to a person? This is not a true story. This is just myth here that somebody wrote down so that we can think of God. But if you think about it, this happens almost every year. Just recently in Sri Lanka, there was a bombing there. You know, crazy people go to church. Not the people that go to church, but while people are gathered there to celebrate Easter, crazy extremists go to that crowd and put bombs there and kill the worshipers. But one or three of those victims are siblings, kids of a billionaire from Denmark. Just like that, three of your kids. This happened in Japan. Families sleeping together, then a tsunami hits you just like that. This happened in the Philippines when there was an earthquake as well as a typhoon. You were eating together as a family. You did not recognize or realize that there was a typhoon. Just like that, all of your family is gone. So this is a real story. This is not something that's made up. This happened, and this can happen to anyone. But we're not prepared for these kinds of things. We're not prepared for a tragedy. And I know that people respond to tragedy differently. And I know that images here are so, probably to some, are hard to swallow, because I know that some of you lost a brother, a father, a sibling, a cousin. And this is hard to listen to, but this is a reality of life, that anything can happen in any second, at any given time. What do you do? What do you do? Another anomaly from this story is that the background was God was talking to, some would pronounce it as Satan, but some people would call it Satan, the accuser. He was talking to the accuser, and the accuser said, "Try this Job, try this Job. Look, he's only worshiping you. He's also praising you because you protected him. You put a hedge around him, and you blessed his work. You made his livelihood grow. You have blessed him. That's why he continued to worship you. But try him. Try him and see just how real his worship is." For us, the side point here, the side comment, is that there is an accuser that is ready to accuse us anytime. And even if we're worthy or unworthy, even if we're right or unrighteous, the accuser can say, "Try that person. Try this person. Take away his son. Take away his daughter. Take away his father. Take away his mother. Take away his beloved. And see just how real this person is." Don't you hate Satan? Don't you hate the Satan, the accuser? I think we should have some sort of hate. If there's any sort of righteous hate, I think it should be the hate towards this accuser. Because he is distorting our life. He is destroying our family. He is destroying our marriage. He is destroying our relationship. He is destroying our... Sometimes he loves to accuse us so that we can accuse God. And instead of accusing him, instead of, you know, of directing our hate towards him, we direct our hate towards God. But it's not really God, but it's the accuser, the Satan, the Satan that's distorting our life. I think if there's a righteous hate, it should be our hate towards the devil. Because he is destroying our marriages, our lives. So it's my prayer that God protects our marriages. It's my prayer that God protects us from any accuse or accuses from the devil. So how do you do this? How do you respond to this kind of tragedy? This tragedy that is hard to swallow. Some people lose their mind over these kinds of things. Some never recover from this. They go to a mental hospital because this is just too much. Isn't this too much? You lose your belongings, your sheep, your oxen. You get from a billionaire to a bankrupt. From a happy family to a devastated, broken family. This is... I don't know how you respond to this. You cannot control the situation, but you can control your response. You cannot control the accuses from the devil, but you can control how you respond to the accuses of the devil. And in spite of all these things that happened to Job, his response was so different from a common people. He said in verse 22 of chapter 1, in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. What? A person who was accused and who was robbed out of his belongings, whose kids died because of Satan, did not accuse God, did not sin. He was intact in all these things. My goodness, how did he do this? When I delivered a similar message in the Philippines a couple of years, one of the ministers stood up. It was about Job, and he said, how can you respond to this, Brother Jepper? And I said, I don't know, brother. And he said, well, you as the minister, you should say, I would be like Job. But the reality is, even if I say that I would be like Job, it would be different. Because our human emotion, our human brain is just too small, and it cannot handle all of this negativity, all of this brokenness. And so if you say one thing, it might not be what you said it is. So you'd rather say, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. But at least I have Job to look up to, and I will try my best. I might not be like Job, but I will try my best to be like Job. Who do you turn to? When he turned to his wife said, and rightly so, he said, rightly so, because of from a human perspective, his wife said, curse God and die. Verse 9, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Do you still worship God? Do you still give credit to God for his goodness? Job, why don't you curse God and die? Curse God and die. The blame was not on the accuser or on Job, but on who Job worshiped. Blame was on God. All of these things happened to you, Job, because of God. That's what basically the wife said. And it wasn't the wife who was at fault here. Both Job and his wife were victims here. And we sometimes love to point our fingers on Job's wife. I don't want a wife like this. But the reality is, both of these individuals are victims. And it's really interesting to us how one person responds differently from the same situation. Another person, it's the same situation, but one person responds differently and the other responds differently. And this is the case here in the story of Job. His wife responded differently, and his husband or her husband responded differently, because both of them had a different relationship, levels of relationship with God. And he turned to his friends as well. When Job turned to his friends, you know what the friends did? They accused Job. They said, Job, you are in this predicament not because of God. Because God is righteous. He couldn't be doing this unless you did something wrong. Probably your kids sinned. And so you probably didn't pray enough or much for your kids. And so that's why God is punishing you. And so what you have from chapter 3 of the book of Job to chapter 42 is a discussion between Job and his four friends, and God. They continue to go back and forth. Job says, I didn't see any fault in myself. I prayed for my family. I worship God. I give credit to God for my income, for all of these things that I've earned. And his friends would say, no, it's your fault. It was your fault, Job, because God is righteous. God doesn't bring these kinds of things unless you have sinned. And don't we come to the conclusion as well when it's our time to be, you know, when we're facing tragedy, when we're facing loss, sometimes we come to the conclusion, probably I did something. Probably it was my fault that my sister, even though she was just 16 years old, she was pregnant. Probably it was my fault that my mother left. Probably it's my fault that my father left. Probably it was my fault that God destroyed my family. Don't we come to the conclusion sometimes? At least some people do. Probably it was my fault. We forget that the bigger picture, there's a Satan, the accuser, the devil that loves to destroy our lives. And he is the one who's putting all of these things together. his friends, religious friends. And sometimes religious people put themselves in these kinds of shoes. We come to the aid as if we know everything. And we say, probably, Job, you didn't read your Bible enough. Probably you didn't give enough money to the church. Probably you should have gone to the mission trip, Job. Job, probably you didn't give credit for your doctorate. Probably, Job, you did. You must have done something, Job. But the thing that should have happened, or what we should do as Christians, is to be silent sometimes. To listen. Not just talk, but to listen. I'm not a counselor, but what I've learned from the counselors is that most of the time, they don't talk. They listen. Who talks? The client. Shouldn't we have the same kind of attitude when people are needing help? Shouldn't we just sit down and listen to their story? I did some spiritual direction. And what spiritual direction does is almost like counseling, but for the spirit. What you do is listen to a person, and you, as a spiritual director, you just sit down there and you listen. You don't impose anything. You don't ask questions. You just listen. What you say is, tell me more about this. 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 But Job's friends took up the position of God and said, this is what happened, Job. This happened to you because you did this. As a sort of warning for us as Christians, when people come to us, I think we should learn to listen. Listen to their story. Because you don't know what they're going through. And if you try to talk, you're shortcutting the process of healing. Because talking from a victim's perspective gives him or her the privilege to pour out himself or herself. Sometimes they don't really need advices. They just need to pour out themselves. One of the great things that Job did, and I think this was the right thing, was he sat down in silence for 7 days to process the things that was going on in his life. 7 days of lament, 7 days of crying, 7 days of calling out to God, God! He didn't voice this out, but it was all in his head. 7 days. And I think there's a need for our culture to learn how to lament, how to wail. I've heard from a friend, we had dinner the other day, and he told us a story about, you know, a hero, an American hero, was buried in an American cemetery. I forgot the name. But there was no time for the family to grieve because those officials that were there, they kind of shoo you out right away after the body is laid to rest. You didn't have time to process. After the body's down there and discovered, you're done, you're out, that's it. And I think there's a need for us to lament our losses. To cry sometimes. So his woes are many. He lost not just his belongings, not just his property, but his family. He had boils from his head down to his foot, all over his body. He was blamed by his wife. And he was rejected by his friends. He turned to his wife because he thought his wife is his partner and his confidant. But then that person wasn't at that point yet. He turned to his friends as well because he thought his friends are religious and knowledgeable and they would understand the situation, but his friends blame him as well. So who do you turn to in these kinds of moments in your life? God. Turn to God. And you can hear Job crying in chapter 3. He said, I wish I was not born. God, I wish I did not come out from my mommy. God, I wish that I was not somebody who would able to experience this life right now, because I don't like this life right now. God, I wish that I died at birth. God, why don't you just kill me? Kill me right now. Do you have in here, like, I remember when I was a child, but I wonder about if you all experienced this. When a child was put in time out and your dad or your mom just keeps on lecturing you. You should have done this. You should have done that. You should have asked permission from me, blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And you're just like, just spank me. Have you all experienced that? Job was like this. Just let me die right now, Lord. God, just take away my life. I'm done with this. This is too much for me to process. Too much for me. So there's not one lesson in the book of Job. There's many lessons. One, of course, is that tragedy does not necessarily imply punishment. Because Job lost all of his family, all of his belongings. But it wasn't because he was bad. But it was because of the accuser. And you should have some sort of hate towards the devil because he's destroying Americans' marriages. He's destroying any community. That's what he loves to do. The second lesson is that you can control your response. You can't prepare for a tragedy and you can't control the situation. We don't have control of that. We're not God. But we can control how we respond. And one of the best examples we can gain from Job is how he responded to God. Despite all of these losses and all of this pain that he, unmanageable pain, he still said, God, this is your work and I'm going to trust you that this is for my good. Even though I can't really see any good from this, I trust you. The third is that mourn. It's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn for your loss, to wail and to cry out to God. God is like, it's like a sponge that he can take everything that you bring up to him. It's like a sponge. He absorbs it. Now, mourning is different from whining. You know, in the Old Testament, in the story of the Israelite people, when they were taken out from Egypt to the Promised Land, they were whining. That's different from mourning. That's different from crying. Whining is like, God, why do we have cookies in the morning and McDonald's in the evening? This is too boring. This is cookies in the morning and McDonald's in the evening for 40 years. Too boring. Give us KFC, a Sonic probably. That's whining. But here he's talking about, oh my goodness, he's talking about mourning your loss. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry. Last thing is that God is in control. In the last part, and from chapter 38 to 42, finally God showed up in the picture, in the scene where his friends were gathered together and they were trying to persecute Job with accusations. God showed up and said, Job, do you have any idea how you can bring a thunder and lightning to existence? Job, do you have any power how to make the sea just come up to a certain level? Job, do you have any idea or a power how to control the moon and the stars and so on and so forth? And Job said, no. I don't have any clue. I don't have any power. That shows us in the story of Job that God is in control. God is in control. Life sometimes doesn't make sense. Sometimes it's not fair. But God is in control. So what the book of Job encourages us to do is to look beyond our situation. I know it's hard to step out of your situation. But it encourages us to step out of your situation, our situation, in moments, in times of crisis. Step out of your situation and look beyond yourself. Look beyond the blame and look up to God and say, God, I don't understand this. I can't understand this. I can't understand why people will go to church or go to church on Sunday, expects to worship you, expects your protection, would be bummed. I can't understand, God, why people in America are just trying to be religious and you destroy the Twin Tower. I can't understand, God, why people in the black African churches gather together, but their churches are burned and they are also killed there. God, I can't understand. I don't know. But I trust you that you're in control. I trust you that you're in control. Trust God for what we cannot see, know, and control. I would like to end this with two texts from the book, from Matthew as well as 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start from 2 Corinthians. As Christians, we will continue to face struggles. It will not always be easy for us. There will be losses. There will be death. There will be tragedy. Here is an encouragement from Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet," he said, "not crushed." Yes, all kinds of pressure comes to us from up, from the side, from the back, from the front, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed. We can't understand everything, he said, but we are not in despair. There's hope. We are persecuted. Yes, people persecute us. People go to church and they die. I know that's just a small number. But he said, we are not forsaken. We are struck down. Christians in other parts of the world are struck down, meaning they are targeted. But he said, we are not destroyed. Because we always carry in our body the hope that Jesus is alive. Isn't Jesus alive? Hope that Jesus is alive. So what do we do from this? From the book of Job as well as from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Word from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 tells us this. Listen to these words. He said, I'm going to start from the foolish one. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat a house, and it fell. Not because it was set on the sand, but it was because it was built by a foolish man. Who is fool? A man who hears the word of God and yet does not put it in his head or in his heart. He just listens to it. You're not that kind of person. I know that you are not a foolish person because you listen to this word and you take it in your heart. The second one is the wise one, and this is what we want to do. Who we want to become. He said in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. It did not fall because it was not because it was built on a rock, but it was because it was built by a wise man. It was built by a wise man. Who is this wise man? A wise man is somebody that listens to this word, to this wisdom from God, and not just listen to it, but he applies it in his life. That's what Job is telling us to do. It's telling us that life can be good, brothers and sisters. Friends, life can be good. Here in America, life is great. We can have our independence. We can be patriotic. We can cry out that we are Americans. We can be proud of being an American. Life is great. We can worship. We can gather together without any fear. It's not always that case. So when it does happen, when tragedy happens, God, the Bible in Job, tells us, be wise. Be wise. And for me, a wise person is a person that relies in God. It says, God, you're in control. I don't understand my situation, but I will trust you. I am wiser than trusting just anything, but I trust you. I will trust you. That's a wise person. It's my prayer that God will continue to protect our family, our families, our marriages, our kids, and that if there's any sort of hate that's brewing out there in this community, I pray that God will destroy that hate. I pray that he will continue to protect our church as we gather together, that there'll be no fear of any tourists coming here and, you know, and slay us. I fear that God will oversee our congregation and the eldership and the deacons and, you know, the ministers and the families so that we can continue to do the things that we love to do. And it's also my prayer that out of the abundance that we have, we don't forget who is in control. If there's anybody here that would like to submit to the Lordship of Jesus, we invite you to come forward as we sing our invitation song.